Okay, as we stated, we're in Daniel chapter 9 this morning, and as you get into these latter chapters of the book of Daniel, these are some deeper studies than some other sections of Scripture, and there's some things in here that are difficult to understand. When we get to the last four verses of this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, these are probably the hardest verses in the book of Daniel, some of the harder verses to understand anywhere in the Bible, and so we'll try to get through them and do our best in trying to figure out what are they talking about. But recognize that as we do that, as we're in this latter section, the second half of the book of Daniel, we are in a section of Scripture that is dealing with prophecies that Daniel has that are given to him by the Lord, visions of future events that are being conveyed by Daniel to the Jews in figurative language, in apocalyptic language, that is written in signs and symbols, written that way intentionally. The people who received this would have understood what it meant. But there is also a recognition that we are 2,500 or so plus years away from this. We are not in that culture, and there's a lot of things we don't understand about these things, and so we do our best to put them in a biblical context, put them into the cultural context, and see what we can learn from them. But as we are in this latter section, we've looked in Daniel chapter 7 at a vision that Daniel had of the four beasts. Those four beasts represented the same four empires, world empires, that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream back in chapter 2. We were in Daniel chapter 8 last week and saw the vision that Daniel saw of the ram and the goat representing the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Grecian Empire. And we introduced Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes last week, and we're going to get into him more in 2 weeks. But look in Daniel chapter 9, where now we are no longer in the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, but Daniel receives this vision in the first year of Darius, and so now we have moved on to the Medo-Persian Empire. These events are happening. Daniel chapter 9 is happening before the lion's den. Lion's den is in Daniel chapter 6. And we noted in Daniel chapter 6 that this was taking place a little bit later on, a couple years into Darius's reign. This is the first year of Darius's reign. You may remember from Daniel chapter 5, the last verse of Daniel chapter 5, when Babylon fell that night and Belshazzar fell as the king. The very last verse of Daniel chapter 5 says that the kingdom was given to Darius. And that's who we're reading about here, the king over this land. His identity is a little unknown as to exactly who he was. Perhaps Cyrus made him, put him in this position as king. But he is of the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. This is not the same, or your Bible might not have Ahasuerus, it might have Xerxes. It's not the same man that we read of over in the book of Esther. This may have been just like a throne name, sort of like Pharaoh. This is the time frame that we are studying in this particular vision that Daniel receives. And so it's important, especially on this one, it's important to put this into the context. And Buzz, I don't have control of the PowerPoint, so I don't know if it lost it over there or not. So while that gets fixed, what we're looking at in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel's prayer for forgiveness. And the prophecy of the 70 weeks that we're going to look at down towards the end of the chapter. But as we get into this first section, we see what was Daniel's motivation for this prayer that he is praying. First year of Darius, we got to get that in the first verse. Verse 2 says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." What is that talking about? Here's Daniel. Daniel is in, he is in captivity. He has been there since he was a teenager in 606 B.C. And now, in the first year of Darius, this is 539, 538 B.C. Excellent. Thank you, Buzz. And so here we are in a whole new regime. Daniel is living now in the second major world empire that he was a captive of, but he recognizes something. He recognizes that something has changed and that now he's no longer a subject of Babylon. Now it's the Medes and Persians. And because of this change, Daniel recognized something. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 25 very quickly. I want us to look at a couple verses here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25, because what Daniel is understanding in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 are some things that were written years before by Jeremiah the prophet. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's look down in verse 10. Jeremiah 25 and verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them. Let me back up. Let's drop down to verse 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation, talking about the land of Judah, and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Going to serve what king? King of Babylon. How long? 70 years. Daniel has been in Babylon. Now he's not a subject of Babylon anymore. What is he registering in his mind? Hey, things are changing. Daniel's been there for almost 70 years. He's been there from 606 to now 538 B.C. And so all of a sudden, there are 67, 68 years that have passed. What does he recognize? This is coming to an end. He realizes that's happening. Look over in chapter 29. Perhaps chapter 29 is Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Perhaps this is the passage that Daniel knows even more than he knows from Jeremiah chapter 25. Because what do you note? We don't have time to look at all of this, but what do you note about Jeremiah 29? Do you have a chapter heading for Jeremiah chapter 29? Jeremiah's letter to the captives is the way that my Bible has the chapter heading. So chapter 29 is kind of its own little section of the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah wrote out a letter to the captives that were already taken over to Babylon. Now, a part of this is what he says to them in verse 10. Jeremiah. So this may have been what Daniel was reading while he's in Babylon. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So when you've completed your time of 70 years, when you completed your time under Babylonian captivity, I will cause you to return to this place. So come back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel says, hey, this is happening. This is real. And so he's going to talk to God about what God has said through the prophet Jeremiah. And so verse 2 says, he understood. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years that we were going to be in captivity. And he realizes, hey, this is coming to a close. What's interesting about the 70 years, we're not going to take time this morning, but sometime go and do some study about the 70 years of captivity. Why was it 70 years? It was obviously prophesied by Daniel to be 70 years, but go back and do some reading in Leviticus chapter 25 and 26. Go and do some reading in the closing verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And under Jewish law, the land, remember under Jewish law, on the seventh day was what? A day of what? Day of rest. It was the Sabbath day, day of rest, seventh day. The seventh year under Jewish law was a year for the land to rest. It was a Sabbath rest for the land. Well, apparently the Jews, for a number of years, perhaps centuries, had not been practicing that year, that seventh year rest for the land. They just went right on and didn't practice at all. So when you read the closing verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God was bringing them out of captivity, but he was saying they were fulfilling the Sabbath rest for the land. They had not been observing that. So think about this. God's people have been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The land has been at rest where they were for 70 years to fulfill what they were not doing when they were there. Anyway, look in verse 3. Daniel says, I set my face toward the Lord to make a request, to make requests by prayer and supplications. And this isn't just some easy prayer that he's going to pray. He does it with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes, either putting the ashes on his head or he's sitting in ashes, has this coarse goat hair sackcloth that he's wearing. Symbols of grief are what these are, symbols of grief because of their sin. And so Daniel, get the picture. Babylon is no more. Daniel realizes Babylon is no more. Daniel's able to calculate, boy, I'm getting kind of old, and I look at my age, and I came here when I was this year, so it's almost 70 years. And so he goes to God in prayer, but what he does in this prayer is it is a prayer full of confession for their wrong, for the sin of the people. He comes right out and says, we are in captivity, but we are in captivity because of our own sin, because of what we have done. Look in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. That's what this prayer is about. I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. This is a good way to start prayers, by the way. Good way to start prayers is not, dear God, here's what I need you to do for me today. Good way to start prayers is, dear God, how great you are. Before making requests, notice what Daniel does. He praises God for his marvelous works and his marvelous traits. Great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. This is important. Keeps his covenant and mercy with those who what? Who love him and keep his commandments. Note that expression. God keeps, he's faithful to his people who love him and keep his commandments. Loving God and keeping His commandments is not some New Testament concept, is it? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus said that, but Jesus didn't make that up on the spot. All the way back in the Old Testament, that's a part of this old law. So God is faithful. He's faithful to those who love Him and keep His commandments. But you get to verse 5. What's the first word you have in verse 5? You have the word we. Daniel does not say, those sorry people that are over here in Babylon are sinners, God, and you ought to forgive them. It's not they. Daniel says we, includes himself. But I want you to see how many different ways does Daniel describe their sin. Look at verse 5 and 6. And he's going to describe their sin. He's going to describe their condition before God in six different terms. He says, number one, we have sinned. Number two, we have committed sin. Iniquity. We have done wrong in the eyes of God. Iniquity is going to be used several times in this chapter. Number three, we have done wickedly. Number four, we have rebelled. Number five, we have departed from your precepts and your judgments, your commandments, your laws. We've turned away from them. We've departed from them. And then number six is in verse six, we have not heeded your servants, the prophets. It's interesting. He takes six different expressions to describe, here's how we've totally turned against you, God. He could have just said, we have sinned. That's the first thing he said. He could have just said, we have sinned. That would have covered it. But instead, he says, God, it's not just that we have simply sinned. We've done everything wrong. Anything that we could have done wrong, we did it wrong. We've departed from you and we would not listen to you. And note that in verse 5, they departed from God's law. Well, what did God do for Israel when they departed from His law? He sent prophets to them. So they've left His law, and so God sends prophets to them to do what? To get them to come back to His law. And so Daniel says, we ignored your law, we rejected your law, and when your prophets came in verse 6, your servants, he calls them, your servants were the prophets, we didn't listen to them either. God, if there was anything we could do wrong, we did it every time. But notice what the prophets did in verse 6. They spoke in your name to our kings. That expression, your name, is going to be a couple times in this chapter. Who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers. Notice the leadership has a heavy weight of responsibility here. Who did the prophets speak to? They spoke to the leadership. But the prophets also spoke, at the end of verse 6, to all of the people of the land. So you can't just blame it on the leaders. The responsibility is there for everyone. So notice verse 4 talks about, God, you are faithful. Is that what he says in verse 4? You are a faithful God. What about the people? Not so much. Great contrast here. between how faithful God is and how unfaithful His people are. So you see it again in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You. That is His very nature. The very nature of God is righteousness. And Daniel says, but that's not who we are. The Lord, you are right, you are fair, you are just. That belongs to You, but that doesn't belong. What belongs to us? Shame of face belongs to us. You are right and fair and just. What belongs to us? Shame. Shame for what we've done. Remember what Jeremiah said about Israel's shame? That they were so deep in Jeremiah chapter 6, they were so deep in their shame, but so oblivious to their shame, they couldn't even blush. They weren't embarrassed about it. They weren't ashamed. They were not ashamed. They didn't feel that shame. But here's Daniel saying, we are shame-faced before You. And that includes the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of Israel. Nobody's left out of this. Those near and far off, in all of the countries to which You've driven the people because of the unfaithfulness. Look at that word. Which they have committed against You. Verse 4, God, You are faithful. Rest of these verses, we are not. We've turned against You. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs, same thing, shame of face. To our kings, our princes, our fathers, there's the leadership again, because we, including Daniel, have sinned against You. To the Lord our God, not only belongs righteousness, that's up in verse 7, but also belongs to God mercy. Think about that statement. God, You are right, You are fair, You are just. You have punished us for 70 years in Babylon, and we deserved it. We deserved it because we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've transgressed against You. We've done You wrong, You're righteous in doing this. But what else is God in verse 9? He's merciful. What does Israel deserve? Everything they're getting, they deserve. But Daniel appeals to God having mercy and forgiveness. And he calls upon God to extend His mercy and His forgiveness to those who rebelled against Him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of our God. We haven't walked in His ways, which He set up before us by His servants, the prophets. Notice that's twice that He's called the prophets, the servants of God. Yes, verse 11, all Israel has transgressed Your law. I want you, we're going to hang on to these terms for a minute. What have they done to God's law? What's the verb there in verse 11? Transgressed it. I want you to hang on to that word. What have they done in verse 5? We have what? The first word. We have sinned. What have they committed in verse 5? We have sinned and committed what? Iniquity. I want you to hang on to those three terms. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. It's hard to differentiate between what those three things are because they all involve sin against God. Just want you to hang on to those three terms that He's using here. Verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed, turned aside, so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, third time He's called God's prophets and His followers, His servants, that curse has been poured out on us because we have sinned against God. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. What's He talking about in this verse? When He says the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses has been poured out on us. We could look at a passage over in the book of Leviticus, but I want you to see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And really, if you're taking notes about this curse here, this discussed, really it's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses from verse 15 all the way through to the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter is down to verse 68. It's this whole section of Scripture here that talks about the curse that would be extended to those who would not follow what God had told them to do. And so He told them that He was going to send them into captivity. Look in, we don't have time to look at this whole section. Look in verse 33. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 33. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you to your knees and on your legs. Look in verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you He's going to take you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve gods wood and stone. What's he talking about? Babylonian captivity. That's what he's talking about. Verse 37, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. And so this whole section is talking about what's going to happen to them when they disobey God. Look at verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. That's what we just read in the book of Daniel. To keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And you, verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Look at verse 49. The Lord will bring, think about this, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Do you remember Daniel chapter 7? Do you remember the four beasts that Daniel saw coming out of the sea? The first beast represented the empire, the nation of Babylon. And what did that leopard have on his back? He had wings. What is this talking about here in verse 49? A nation that is swift as an eagle, as flies because it has wings. God is telling them, 1,000 years before it ever happened, what was going to transpire, and it coincides exactly with what Daniel says. This whole section, Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's all we're going to take time to look at. But that's what Daniel's talking about in Daniel chapter 9, when he says, what was written as a curse and an oath in the law of Moses against us, that's what you poured out against us. Daniel knew the Bible. Daniel had been reading the Bible. He understood what was happening to God's people in that land was exactly what God said was going to happen. Look in verse 12, back in Daniel chapter 9. And he has confirmed, God has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us. God has fulfilled exactly what he said he was going to do, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, a calamity, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what was done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, here he goes again, piggybacking, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 again, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. Think about that. If you were in Babylonian captivity for all of that time, would you have changed your ways? Would you have altered your behavior? Would you have? No. He says, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our, what? Iniquities, hang on to that word, and understand your truth. God, you have punished us, but some of us have not learned from this punishment yet, God. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Why were they still in captivity? Because they still had not learned their lesson. God was righteous, God was fair, God was just in punishing them because they had not obeyed the voice of God. You get to verse 15 and Daniel begins to transition in this prayer from his praise of God in verse 4 to his confession of their sin and their wrongdoing and their disobedience from verse 5 through verse 14. He transitions in verse 15 and he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name. That was 900 years in the past. When you read throughout the Old Testament, you keep reading that expression, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt. Why do they keep going back to the ancient past? Because that's when God started that special relationship, made that covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. But Daniel's point here is, God, you did it once, will you do it again? You brought your people out of captivity once, you brought them out of slavery once, and since you did it once with a mighty hand, God, we know that you can do it again. And so he says, you made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. And so he begins to make petitions to the Lord. an appeal for the Lord to intervene and to spare them. And so he makes about, maybe four different petitions, although they kind of overlap here. First, in verse 16, he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away. Number one, God, we know you've been angry with us, and righteously so, justly so you have been. So God, based upon your righteousness, because you are a fair God, would you please turn your anger and your justice and your fury away from us, away from your city Jerusalem, away from your holy mountain, which is just another way of talking about Jerusalem and the temple. Please turn your anger away from us, because for our sins and for the iniquities, see those two words again, sins and iniquities, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, we are a reproach to all of those around us. By the way, that's exactly what God said would happen. He told them that they would become a reproach, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of other nations. They would become a reproach. And verse 17, what else does Daniel ask of God? Not only that he would turn his anger away, but verse 17, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine upon us. What does that sound like? Cause your face to shine upon us. Does that sound like Numbers chapter 6? Cause your face to shine upon us and give us peace. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, the temple, which is desolate. God, please bring your temple back. It's laying in ruins. It has been since 586. It's inhabited now by wild animals, if you read through the book of Lamentations. So God, please let your face shine upon your sanctuary. Third thing you request in verse 18. Oh my God, and you see these as he begins. Verse 16, O Lord. Verse 17, our God. Verse 18, oh my God. He's very emotional as he goes through this. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. God, look at what is happening to us and pay attention to our condition. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. God, this is where you said you would put your name. Read through the book of Deuteronomy where God would talk about where I put my name, where I put my name, where I put my name. That's the city of Jerusalem is where he ended up putting his name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. God, it's not because of our goodness, but because of your mercies. God, we don't deserve it. We understand it. We are just appealing to you for your mercies to be given to us. Fourth thing he requests in verse 19. He begins it again by the word, O Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. God, we have done wrong. Please forgive us. Please take action. Listen and act. And please do not delay for one, your own sake. God, do this for your sake, but also do it for your city and do it for your people who are called by your name. And so we have here an incredible prayer from Daniel to the Lord. He is in captivity. No longer under Babylon. He realizes there's been a shift. And so he goes to God and says, God, is now the time? God, please, let now be the time. God, we have done wrong, and everything we have suffered here, we absolutely deserve it. But please, God, be merciful to us. Please look down upon us and extend your mercy to us and forgive us, and please bring us back to our home. An incredible prayer, a lot for us to learn about prayer just in that section of Scripture. A lot for us to think about how to begin prayers with praise of who God is and how great He is, to be humble before God in our prayers and reflection of our own sinfulness and being open with our God about it, but then bring our request before Him and say, God, I don't deserve it, but God, please, if you were to read through, look in verse 15 through verse 19 for just a minute. If you were to read through this section, in this whole chapter, the word your, referencing God, the word your is found 29 times in this whole chapter, 29 times. Think about that whole chapter. But in verses 15 through 19, the word your is 19 times. So 19 out of the 29 times in the whole chapter are right here in these five verses of verse 15 through 19. So all of it is your, you. It's all throughout that section talking to God in reflection of how much Daniel relied upon him. It would not be but maybe a year, probably not two, but maybe as many as 2 years later when Daniel would be thrown into the lion's den. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, was that the first time he prayed when he got down in that den? No. Look at Daniel's heart. Look at this man of prayer. How did Daniel's enemies know in chapter 6? How did they know they would catch him praying to his God when it was outlawed? How did they know that? Because this is the man of prayer who was devoted to prayer. And not, think about this, not just to the act of praying, not just to the getting down on knees and closing eyes and bowing head, but to the heart and the passion and the determination of prayer. That's what we're seeing in this man. We get to verse 20, and beginning of verse 20, we get to a section here that is more difficult to understand, especially when we get down to verse 24. This is a section of Scripture that people misuse. Here's the thing. If you don't know what a section of Scripture is about, or if a section of Scripture is difficult and does not have an obvious interpretation or meaning applied to it, the worst thing you can do is to say, here is absolutely what it means, and to teach something that goes against and is contrary to and contradicts other sections of Scripture. Your friends who believe in the doctrine of premillennialism, and that is the denominational world predominantly, most of them believe in some form of the doctrine of premillennialism, they come to this section of Scripture and they take out of here some things that they want to apply to their doctrine about Jesus coming back and establishing His kingdom at the end of the world and reigning for 1,000 years. And they try to take some elements from this section, and it does not, please hear me, it does not fit at all. Look at verse 20, very quickly, verse 20 through 23, and then we'll spend some time looking at these last four verses. Daniel says, now, while I was speaking, think about the timing of this. While I was speaking, does that mean Daniel had finished his prayer? No. While I was speaking, praying, and there's two parts to his prayer. One, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. That's the first part of his prayer. Second part of his prayer, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So is that, and that's the second part of his prayer, is an appeal on behalf of the holy city of Jerusalem. So two-part prayer, confessing sin. Second part, asking for mercy upon the people and upon Jerusalem. Verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer. Second time he said it. Is his prayer done? No. While I was speaking, verse 20, while I was speaking, verse 21, in prayer, the man Gabriel, we read about him last week in chapter 8, and the only other time we're going to read about him in any other place in the Bible is in the book of Luke. But here is one of God's angels, his messengers, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, about the time commonly for prayer. Think about that expression. Gabriel being caused to fly swiftly. God answers our prayers. What did God cause Gabriel to do? Swiftly. Get over there and answer his prayer. Was Daniel done with his prayer? No. Verse 20 begins, while I was speaking. Verse 21 begins, while I was speaking. Verse 22 says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. When did God determine to answer Daniel's prayer? When he said, amen? Well, that was a pretty decent prayer. You know, I kind of liked his prayer. I think I'll do something while I was speaking. While I was speaking, the Lord sent him swiftly. And then Gabriel says to him, when you were at the beginning of your supplications, Do we trust God to answer our prayers? Does He know what we need even before we ask Him? Matthew 6 and verse 8. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. By who? By God. You are greatly beloved by God. And we're going to read that again when we get over to chapter 10. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And so Gabriel comes to speak to Daniel, verses 24 through 27. This is a response from God to Daniel about the prayer that he has prayed, about what it, God, you need to do something, you need to help us out of this situation. And so Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, here is God's answer to your prayer. There is a lot about verses 24 through 27 that we don't understand. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, there are some secret things that belong unto the Lord, and those secret things are not for us to try to dig into and to make something of. But where we can understand, we have a responsibility to understand. What is this prophecy about the 70 weeks? What is this all about? Some of these earlier prophecies were a little bit easier. And some of the earlier prophecies, we were actually given the interpretation there in the text. So God told us exactly what it meant. But what is this 70 weeks? I find it interesting that verse 24 begins with 70 weeks. Here's the response to Daniel, and it begins with 70 weeks. Did we read the word 70 at the beginning of the chapter? How long did Jeremiah say that they would be in Babylonian captivity? 70 years. Is it a coincidence that God took the 70 literal years that they were in Babylonian captivity and then took that same word, 70, and applied it to a period of time, weeks, to describe some duration of time? I don't think it's a coincidence that God's talking about 70 and 70. I do not believe that this is talking about 70 literal weeks. Remember, we are in a section of Scripture here that is figurative in its nature, especially when God is talking to Daniel, as we have seen in some of these previous visions. Your Bible might have a marginal note on verse 24 for the word weeks to tell you that the word weeks literally means sevens. And so this is talking about 70 sevens. Well, what's 70 times seven? You got 490. Could this be talking about 490 literal time periods? Some have tried to make it out to be 490 literal time periods. And it could very likely be representing 490 years that God is talking to Daniel about some things that are going to happen over a period of and at the end of a period of 490 years. Or it could be that God is just talking figuratively. It could be that He's just representing a completeness of time. Think about seven as that complete number, and 10 represents infinity in the eyes of some interpretations of symbols. So here's 70 times 10, 7 times 10, and so here's just a completeness of number. Remember what Jesus said to Peter about forgiving? Shall I forgive him seven times, Peter asked. What did Jesus say? Up to 70 times 7. Was that supposed to be a literal number? 490 and then you're done? No, that's a sign of completeness and fullness. Could that be what's happening here? That's possible, but there are some things that seem to fit a certain time frame. What are some things that we definitely know here? There are some things that we can definitely pull out of this, even if we don't understand the fullness of what's happening here. One thing we can understand here is that this has something to do with the coming of the Messiah. His first coming, not His second coming. Write in your mind, if not in your Bible, this is not talking about the second coming of the Messiah. It's talking about the first coming of the Messiah. At the end of verse 24, you read about to anoint the most holy. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And while your Bible might say at the end of verse 24, the most holy place, actually it's just talking about perhaps the most holy and could be talking about the most holy one. In verse 25, you read the word, depending on your Bible, you read the word Messiah, the Prince, or you read the Anointed One. That's Jesus. Verse 26, the beginning of it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah, or your Bible might say, Anointed One. So, at least three times we're reading about the Anointed One in this text. That's Jesus. This text has something to do with the first coming of Jesus. Well, what was Jesus going to do in his first coming? Look in verse 24. For 70 weeks are determined. The word determined is found again at the end of the chapter. For your people in your holy city. What was Jesus going to do? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Here's why I told you to remember those words. Transgression, sins, iniquity. Daniel had confessed those words, those concepts to God earlier in the chapter, and now he says, he is told at the end of the chapter, Jesus is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and what's he going to take care of? Transgressions, sins, and iniquities. God, please forgive us and have mercy on us. And what does God tell Daniel? I've got a plan for that. And my plan for taking care of your sins is sending Jesus. Could Daniel be forgiven of his sins if Jesus had not died on the cross? I know we can't be forgiven of our sins unless Jesus... But what about the people under the Old Testament? Could they be forgiven of their sins if Jesus hadn't died on the cross? Shake your head this way. Not any person since Eve ate that fruit until the last person on earth sins. Nobody on either side of the cross can be forgiven except Jesus died on that cross. God comes to Daniel and says, got a plan for your sins. Jesus is going to come and take care of those things. What else do we know in this text? We know from this text, verse 25, that this begins with a going forth from the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So we see an end over here, the Messiah is coming. But we see a beginning point over here that is starting with the command to go forth, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Well, when was that going to happen? Cyrus was not very long after this, perhaps a couple of years after this, was going to issue his decree where that first wave of captives was going to go back under Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. Or this could be talking about when Ezra led his group back, his wave of captives back from captivity in 457 B.C. Maybe that's the starting point where the command went to restore and build Jerusalem. Or maybe it's talking about Nehemiah. But what does he say? 70 weeks are involved here. Verse 25 says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's this about? 7 weeks, or perhaps 49 years, if you want to look at it, perhaps in 49 years. Seven sevens, 49 years, would be about the time frame from where Daniel is seeing this, the command to go forth and to restore and to build Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt in about 49 years. That's the answer to Daniel's prayer. Lord, please look down with mercy upon your city. And God says, within 7 weeks, within 49 years, within a period of time, Daniel, yes, it is going to be rebuilt. But then it will be there for 62 weeks. It will be there for a long stretch of time. It will be there for about 434 years, if you want to literalize that, if that's possible. But 7 weeks, it's going to be rebuilt. Long time, 62 weeks, it's going to stand. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, after that 62 weeks, temple's there after 434 years, Messiah shall be cut off. What does that mean? He's going to be killed. The Messiah, Isaiah 53 uses the same terminology. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The flood of it will be like a flood. The end of it shall be like a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. What is that about? Jesus is going to die. He's going to die, verse 27 says, actually in the middle of that last week. You got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which leaves 1 week. And in the middle of that last week, the middle of that last period of time, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be cut off. What's going to happen after Jesus dies? The city is going to be destroyed. What city? Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be like a flood coming over it until it is completely desolated. Did that ever happen? Yeah. AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. What happened? Look at the end of verse 27. I know the bell's rung, but give me a minute. On the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, or will set up abominations that cause desolation, until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolator, upon the one who is desolated. What is that talking about? Here's something we know. And if you write notes in your Bible, I hope you will write Matthew 24 and verse 15 next to verse 27. What is this talking about? Jesus tells us what's this talking about. Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus describes the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and he quotes Daniel. And he talks about the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Jesus says, that is the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Daniel is seeing, years into the future, he is seeing the temple rebuilt, the temple lasting for a period of time, the Messiah coming, the Messiah being killed, and then the city being destroyed. What's the purpose of that? City being destroyed says Judaism is done. Judaism is over with. The relationship you have with God has nothing to do with that law at Mount Sinai. It now has everything to do with Messiah. It has everything to do with the Anointed One. And so when those armies of the when those Roman armies surrounded the city, Luke 21 and verse 20 would be a verse I would write right next to Matthew 24 and verse 15 is Luke's account. Luke 21 and verse 20 says it would when it's surrounded by the Roman armies. That's when the abomination of desolation would happen. That's when everything would be made desolate, when the abomination would come in and destroy the temple and the city. That's what Daniel is seeing. I don't understand everything about this 70 weeks, and I don't know that we're to take these as literal time periods or not, but that's what Daniel is seeing. He's being shown something in the future where he's just prayed to God and says, God, please bring us back to the city and forgive us. And God says, yep, I've got a plan for that. I'm going to bring you back, just like I said. I'm going to bring you back to the city, but don't put your faith in the city. Don't put your faith in the temple, because those are going to be ultimately destroyed. Put your faith in the Messiah, who's going to take care of transgressions and sins and iniquities. A lot in this section. Thank you all very much. You've been very attentive this morning. I appreciate your attention.